All right, I want to just begin by talking about why this weekend is so important to the church, why Easter is so important. Simply put, it is literally a matter of life and death. Or to put it chronologically, a matter of death and life. Right? You see, on Good Friday, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. And then on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose to life, and the world hasn't been the same since. The cross and the resurrection are the center point of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul's passion was to preach specifically Christ crucified and risen, because it really happened. The Son of God really did die on a Roman cross, and he really did rise. I'm so excited for the teaching series that we are starting today. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at the most famous chapter in the Bible, Psalm 23. And that is why you all received, or should have picked up, a copy of this book, A Shepherd's Look, or A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. This is our Easter gift to all of you. If you already have a copy and you say, I don't need to pick one up, pick one up and then give it to a friend, okay? For the next 5 weeks, including today, we're going to be talking about how we can find true rest. We're going to talk about how we can know what God wants us to do, how to receive his guidance. We're going to talk about how we can have confidence and hope in any situation that we face. And then we're also going to talk about how God has a hold of a beautiful future for us. Rest, guidance, hope, glorious future. These are promises that we find in Psalm 23. And for those of you who are visiting, I really do hope that you will join us again as we immerse ourselves in Psalm 23. But today I want to talk about the shepherd and the resurrection. That's the title of my message today. And I'm specifically going to focus just on the first five words of Psalm 23. But we're going to read the whole psalm together. Can we do that? If you could open your Bibles to Psalm 23, so the book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible if you've got a physical copy. If you have a digital copy, you'll have to search for it. Okay? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Father, how good it is to be here together celebrating the resurrection. Thank you. I just ask that your Holy Spirit, the same power which raised Christ from the dead, would be at work in every single heart here, shepherding us into a deeper rest, into a better future, a surer hope, and genuine faith and trust. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 23 is surely the most famous chapter in the Bible, and for good reason. Apart from being a beautiful piece of poetry, it's also a statement of such transparent confidence and assurance in the goodness of God that it strikes a chord in every human soul. Even when I was not a believer, I thought that if there was a God, that this was the kind of God I hoped be. There's a reason this psalm is the most requested passage at funerals. Psalm 23 was written by King David some years after he was a shepherd boy himself. He had experienced the peaks of life. He had walked through the valleys. He had faced death, enemies, war. He had made mistakes, but through it all, he had reached the pinnacle of human power. But that was not where his confidence lay. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Let's talk about that word, Lord. You'll notice on the screen that the word Lord is in uppercase. Okay, the O, R, and D are uppercase. Why? It's because the Hebrew word that's being translated here isn't actually the normal word for Lord. The normal Hebrew word for Lord is Adon when used in reference to people, or Adonai. You may have heard that word before when used in reference to God. Lord, all caps, signifies that the word being translated here was the personal name of God, a name so holy to the ancient Jewish people that they would not speak it out loud. Instead, whenever they saw this word, they would out loud say, "Lord, Adonai," which is why we have it translated that way in the English. In the Hebrew, this word was also four letters. It's known as the tetragrammaton, okay? Four consonants. We don't know the vowels for how it was originally pronounced because the name, again, was too holy to be spoken. So the ancient scribes would add the vowels for Adonai, ah, oh, ah, right, into next to these consonants so that readers would know, oh, this is Adonai when I speak it out loud. Okay? Now, a little linguistic history here. Many years later, the name of God was transliterated into German using those four consonants and those three vowels from Adonai to get a new word which had never existed before. No reader of Hebrew would have ever said the name of God like this, but it came up with Yahovah. Now, of course, in German, the Yah sound is a J, and so when it came over to the English, it became Jehovah, all right? Which is not how God said his name. Now, some of you want to know, how do you pronounce it? Most scholars today just simply say Yahweh, recognizing that we really don't know how it's supposed to be pronounced. Okay. Now, I share all of this because, one, I just think it's fascinating. Two, to explain why whenever someone says that the name of God is Jehovah, I have this sort of mental upchuck reflex. And three, so that you can all say you learned a little Greek and a little Hebrew this morning, you're welcome. All right. Now, some of you really get into ancient languages in sermons, and so you're welcome for today. I apologize. The next four messages will not have very much Hebrew. The personal name of God. It was a name that God gave to another shepherd in the Bible, Moses. Many years before, Moses was with his flocks when he encountered this burning bush, but the branches and the leaves were not being consumed, and he was curious as to how that was, and so he approaches, and then he hears God say his name, Moses, Moses. He says, "Here I am." And God would go on to tell Moses that he has a mission for him to go back to Egypt to deliver his people from slavery. Now, I want to just elaborate on what a crazy, scary mission this was for Moses. You see, at this point, Moses was 80 years old. For 40 years or so, he'd just been shepherding sheep. He had a death warrant in Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian man who had been beating one of Moses' fellow Hebrews, which is why he's now not in Egypt, enjoying a life of luxury and power as a prince of Egypt, but shepherding sheep in exile. And to make it worse, instead of receiving thanks from the Hebrew slaves that he had saved for being a bringer of justice, he was actually rejected and scorned by his own people. And now God says that he has to go back That his mission is to go into the most powerful nation of its time, confront the powers that be, and lead 2 million people out of slavery into their collective destiny. And oh, by the way, change world history. And Moses, overwhelmed, asks what must have been a natural question, what we would have asked in his shoes. God, who am I that I should do this? And God's answer is, I will be with you. Who is Moses? God is saying, you're the one that I will be with. And that was somewhat comforting. But it wasn't comforting enough. And so Moses asks a second question. Okay, but who are you? Now, he phrased it a little differently. He wasn't quite as direct as all that. He's much too polite, much too filled with awe. He says, you know, when people ask me, who should I say sent me, right? But basically, he wants to know, okay, you're going to be with me, but who are you? He needs to know. And God tells him that name, his name. Exodus 3, 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God simply is. Nobody else can define him. I am who I am. He's the one who defines existence. In the English, he's the I am. In the Hebrew, he's Yahweh, or however it was pronounced. And when David writes this psalm, he deliberately uses this most holy, personal name for God because he knows who his shepherd is. He says, the Lord, the I am, is my shepherd. No one else. The I am. You know, I learned something cool as I was studying Psalm 23 in preparation for this message. The Hebrew for my shepherd is just one word, and it's a participle. Strictly speaking, it's a verb, not a noun, though of course it functions like a noun. In other words, verse 1 could be translated, I am is shepherding me. In other words, shepherd isn't just the title. The Lord doesn't just have shepherding capabilities. He's not someone who's claiming shepherding rights over David. David says, the great I am is shepherding me. He's shepherding you. Do you believe that? Because that's really the big question for us to think about today, which is, who is your shepherd? What is a shepherd? Well, for sheep, a shepherd is someone who takes care of everything. A shepherd does everything. A shepherd is someone who takes care of you. A shepherd is someone who you put in yourself in their arms and they say, I have everything under control. Relax. You don't need to worry. And that's what a shepherd is. And I'm going to suggest to you that every person in this room, we've been looking for a shepherd. That's one of the reasons we get married. And when we do, part of us thinks, finally, this is the person who will take care of me. This is the person who will meet all my needs. This is the person. At last, I can relax. This is the person who will give himself, herself completely to me, take care of everything. But as those of you who are married have learned, surprise, they can't do it. You know, some of us are very unhappy because we thought our parents were supposed to be our shepherds, the kind of people who should take care of us completely, take care of all of our problems, all of our needs, always be there, always give themselves, always for us. Surprise, they couldn't do it. Now, we look for shepherds among leaders, political leaders, bosses, mentors. This is the one who's going to take care of everything. He's the one who's going to, she's going to, the one who's going to figure things out for me. How's that been working out? Sometimes you go to pastors with that hope. The word pastor does mean shepherd, so it's a natural thing to do. But sometimes it's an intimidating thing to be a pastor, because I'll look into people's eyes and they have this burning hope. If I just tell you this, if I just speak to you about this, I'm believing there will be no more problems in my life, right? That you will be able to figure things out for me. Surprise, I can't do that. Now, of course, some of you might be saying, yes, I know that. I used to be like that. Or, oh, I have friends who are still like that. They're always looking for somebody to take care of them. But I'm emotionally mature. I'm well-adjusted. I know that there isn't anybody like that who can do that for me. And the subtext really is, in the end, you can only rely on yourself, right? When someone says, I know I'm the only one who can really take care of me, who have they decided is their shepherd? Themselves, right? They decided that they are qualified to be their own shepherd. But are they? Are you? Have you found peace? Have you found joy? The reality is that until we put ourselves in the hands of the true shepherd, we're always going to be restless. We're always going to be worried. We're always going to be searching. Psalm 23 says, the great I am will be our shepherd, but how do we find him? Who will be our shepherd? A few centuries after this psalm was written, a Jewish carpenter turned rabbi stood before a Jewish crowd who knew Psalm 23 backwards, frontwards, inside out. They knew the holy name of God that couldn't be spoken out loud. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. This wasn't the only time he said something like this. He also said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. And then to top it off, John 8:58, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says, I am. I am the I am. I am who I am. And it was so clear to those who were listening to what Jesus was saying and what he meant by that, because as soon as they heard it, they picked up stones to try to kill him for blaspheming the name of God. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And we have to decide what we believe about that. He says that one way we can know that he's the good shepherd is that he, unlike any other shepherd, will lay his life down for the sheep. You see, all other shepherds, he says, are really just hired hands. They might do a good job in some areas, but none of them will lay down their life for the sheep. And you know what? He's right. There are many examples of great shepherds in the Bible, but no biblical shepherd did this. For example, Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob was a great shepherd. He multiplied his father-in-law's flocks, working for him. And there's a place where Jacob comes and says, if I lose any sheep, either if they're stolen or devoured by beasts, with my own hand I will repay and recompense you. Okay? What he doesn't say is, I'll die for the sheep. Right? David was a great shepherd. There was a time when a lion came and a bear came and they took some sheep away. He followed them down. He tracked them down. He killed the lion and the bear. He was willing to risk his life for the sheep. But do you think he would have gone if he knew that the only way to get those sheep back was just to die? No. Jacob and David were great shepherds. They were fine shepherds, but they didn't die for the sheep. Jesus stands alone as the only shepherd who would lay his life down for his sheep and do it voluntarily. Only Jesus. And I'm going to propose to you that only Jesus is therefore qualified to be our good shepherd. Why was it necessary for Jesus to lay down his life? Many of you know the answer to this. It has to do with our sheepishness. We looked at this verse on Friday night. Let me bring it back. Isaiah 53. All right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all went astray. Sheep go astray. Sheep are vulnerable and they're foolish. There's a video clip of a sheep being pulled out of a crevice. As soon as it's rescued, it runs a few steps and falls right back in again. That's what sheep do. Sheep need rescue. And we, like sheep, needed rescue, spiritual rescue, because our going astray wasn't about physical location, but about our propensity to live as though God is not our shepherd, to live as though he doesn't exist or matter. Instead, we put our trust in other shepherds, whether they be ourselves or anyone or anything else. And as a result, we left intentionally the shepherd's care. And the result of being outside the shepherd's care is simply death. The writers of scripture tell us quite clearly the result of death, a sin, is death. That's what we're talking about. It brings physical death, relational death. And all of that was what the good shepherd needed to take on himself. And that's why Jesus had to die for our sins, to make a way between where we are now and where God is, so that anyone who wants to can now be in an intimate relationship with the great I Am. That we can know that things are okay between us and God. We can have this assurance of being with God forever. And that's what Jesus did. The writers of scripture tell us that he died on a cross. This is a matter of historical fact. And it's not just writers of scripture. You can look this up. Many writers wrote about this. But question, if the shepherd dies so that the flock can be saved, who will take care of the flock afterwards? And that, friends, is part of the beauty of the resurrection. Later in John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, a dead shepherd is only so useful, right? We need a living shepherd. And so Jesus didn't just die on the third day, he rose again. And after the third day, just as a matter of historical record, his followers, who had been scattered and disillusioned and heartsick following the crucifixion because they thought they'd lost their shepherd, their teacher, their friend forever, all of a sudden went out to face all kinds of difficulties, suffering, persecution, imprisonment, even death, and spread the word because they believed they had seen life where they had been expecting death. When you see life where you're expecting death, that shakes people up. John Ortberg tells of a friend who was also called John in Minnesota. One of his jobs was to travel to little rural communities where they didn't have churches and to do funerals. And he would go out with an undertaker. They would drive together in the undertaker's hearse. And one time, they were on their way back from a funeral, and John was feeling quite tired. He decided that he would take a nap. And since they were in a hearse, he thought, "Well, I'll just lie down in the back. Okay, which sounds like a kind of creepy thing to do, but this is a true story. Now, his friend who was driving the hearse pulls into a service station because he was running low on gas, and the service station attendant was filling up the tank. He's kind of freaked out because there's his body, not in a coffin, just the body, stretched out in the back of the hearse. And while he is filling up the tank, John woke up, opened his eyes, knocked on the window, and waved at the attendant. And he says he'd never seen anyone run so fast in his entire life. You see, when people see life where they're expecting death, they start running. This is foundational to the core of Christianity. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll paraphrase, on the third day, Jesus woke up, opened his eyes, came out of the tomb and said, Peter, I'm alive. He told his disciples, I'm alive. He saw hundreds of his followers and told them, I'm alive. And people started running and telling the news. And they haven't stopped yet. And that's why this is a day of joy, because death doesn't get the last word, because the good shepherd is still alive. And by the way, this is also why Christianity is not just a set of values. It's not an abstract religion of how you ought to live. It's the offer of a relationship with a real person, with the resurrected Messiah, who is the great I Am, who is the good shepherd. Friends, the power of Psalm 23:1 isn't just the beauty and simplicity of the concepts expressed. It can be real to us because the resurrection was real. The resurrection means that there are no limits to God's shepherding of you. Not even death is a barrier. There are no temporal limits. He will shepherd forever. There are no physical limits. The same power which raised Christ from the dead is with you. The resurrection means, again, that we can't put limits on God's ability and willingness to shepherd us. No limits to his grace. No limits to his forgiveness. No limits to his love, no stain that can't be washed away, no life that cannot be redeemed, no one too far away from God. We just need to come and put our trust in him. Hear these words, Symphony. God says, I am shepherding you. I'm the one that can take you to still waters, to calm places. I'm the one restoring your weary, aching heart. You wandered off, and I'm the one who went searching for you. I took on human flesh and came into this world to find you. I laid down my life, and I picked it up again. I am who I am. I am Jireh, who sees your needs and provides, and so you will not want. I am your shalom, your peace. I am your rest and restorer. I am your righteousness. I am your guide and protector. I am with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are for us, that you love us, that you are our good shepherd, and you're not content or willing to allow us to wander off outside of your care, outside of your love, outside of your life. Lord, help us to put our trust in you. Lord, there are many shepherds that we've gone running after, whose voices we've sometimes followed. Lord, we have paid price. We're still paying the price, some of us, for doing that. Lord, we want to come to the true shepherd, the good shepherd. We want to come to the I am, who I am. Can we come to him? Can we go before him in prayer and spirit? Perhaps today you're visiting and you've never responded to this good news, the gospel, before. And if you haven't ever done that, today you could say, yes, I want to come to the good shepherd. I want you to be my shepherd. Or perhaps Jesus was your shepherd, but you wandered away. And today you're saying, I want to come back. I want to come back. You can do that. You can just pray, God, will you be my good shepherd? Will you forgive me for wandering away, for losing myself? I want to put my trust in you. Thank you for coming for me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Today I declare that you are Adonai. You are my Lord. Are the great I am. And if you pray that, oh, the heavens are rejoicing. Let's go before the Lord, just wherever place we are. Just take a time to just draw closer to him.